Thank you, Mark and choir. If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew? It's easy to find. First book of the New Testament, Matthew, 18th chapter. And now we will be in the 21st verse and following. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have mercy on me. I will pay you all.' Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. And they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me another moment as we pray. Father, I pray that you would take your word. I pray that you would allow your word to penetrate our hearts. Father, I pray that you would make changes in us today. And Father, I pray that you would make us more like Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in the book of Matthew, Gospel according to Matthew, we have been dealing with discourses of Jesus. And there are five major discourses of Jesus in the book of Matthew. The 18th chapter contains the fourth of those discourses. He begins with the church. And this is the discourse of the church. And he's telling us how you get into the church. Well, how do you get into the church? Well, you need to come like a little child. You need to be humble. You need to be willing to come humbly and confess your sins to God, turning from them, turning to Jesus. If you are not willing to humble yourself, you are not willing to be in God's church. And so he tells us how to get into the church. And just to be clear, if you know Jesus, if you come to know Jesus, if you will accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord, if you will follow the Lord's by believer's baptism, then that's all that's required really to be a part of Northside Baptist Church. We seek to accept you as God accepts you. And so we come, and what you see at Northside Baptist Church, you can look across the room of those that are here that are our members, and I will tell you this is true of all of us. We're all sinners saved by grace. And we are thankful for Jesus for what he has done in our lives. And if you'd like to become part of us, well, we just want you to come to Jesus. And if you'll follow Jesus, well, we're excited for you to be part of our family. one of the dominant principles of Scripture that is often overlooked is a principle called forgiveness. Now, he tells us how to get into God's family, and now he's going to tell us how to operate in God's family. And if you're part of a church, you need to operate with forgiveness. If you're part of God's family, you need to operate with forgiveness. Now, I don't know about you, but I cherish the thought that I am forgiven. You can look at my life. You can find a lot of flaws in my life. You can criticize many things that I may say or many things I may do. But I want to tell you today before God, while you might find things that just aren't perfect, because I am not perfect, you will not find anything that is not forgiven. My God is able and willing to forgive all to his children and to those that will come to him for that forgiveness. Now, we cherish the thought of being forgiven. And I can only stand here being forgiven. Listen, there is nothing worthy in me to stand before you except that God forgave me. And so we love that idea. God forgave me. But when we flip it over and we understand that he expects us to forgive others, we have a hard time. You see, all that are forgiven are supposed to be forgiving. And that's you. And that's me. And if there is anyone or anything in your life, any grudge you are holding, anyone that you are not forgiving, even yourself, my friend, you have a problem with God. We've got to develop God's attitude toward people that mistreat us. I got to tell you, has anybody let you know that life's not fair? It really isn't. There are many things that happen that just don't seem right. But we're in this world, and we've got to live in a world where things don't seem right. And there are a lot of things that happen, and there are a lot of things that happen that may be against you, and you're hurt, and I'm sorry that you get hurt. But let me tell you, in every case, God wants you to forgive. A lack of forgiveness breaks down our world. A lack of forgiveness is part of the mess of our nation. Hey, can you imagine what would happen? This week, I understand, is the Democratic Convention. If the Democrats came out and said, before God, we have been called to forgive all you Republicans and other people that might not vote our way. And they acted in accordance with that forgiveness, wouldn't that be an amazing thing? We've got to develop God's attitude in our families. Every family has issues. Don't look at me like you think it's not yours. Yeah, every family has issues. How many of you have brothers or sisters? Now, just between us, has there ever been a time when that brother or sister has mistreated you? Those things just kind of happen. If you're married, your spouse may at some time do you wrong. Probably within an hour of your wedding. Children have to put up with parents that don't do things the way they want them to. And don't let them do everything they want to. And they feel mistreated. And families that have more than one children have every child thinking their parents favor the other child over them, and so they feel very mistreated. Let me tell you something, young people. Your parents think you've mistreated them every time you disobey. Yeah, and I know you disobey. all through a family, there are times where there must be forgiveness. Let's go back to those that had the problem with the sibling. Is it possible that sometime in your life in the home with that brother or sister that you did them wrong? I know it's a long shot, may have only happened once, but is that possible? And you need that forgiveness to come back toward you. I'm telling you, if you want to have a happy family, you need to have a forgiving family. I am blessed to tell you, this is Becky and my 50th year together as husband and wife. And people always ask, well, what's the secret? Well, I always tell them, the secret is picking the right person. But the true secret is God giving us mercy and allowing us to forgive one another. Family members need forgiveness. Church members need forgiveness. Yeah, the church is like a family. So like a family, you know, you might see us as a church and you might see somebody doing something wrong in our church. And this is the way church families work. We can talk about them, you can't. But in truth, we shouldn't. In truth, holding grudges in a church can weaken the power of that church. You ever hear of church people getting at odds with each other, causing a ruckus in the church, and before long that church just splits? And some of the people take their ball and go home? Yeah, it just happens. It may be simple. Maybe the preacher didn't come when you called with a broke toe. You know, and he's just wrong. And before God and everybody, when I didn't show up, I'm sorry. But I try to when there's a need. Perhaps the preacher preached on your pet sin. And he said it was wrong. And you know it's wrong, but you just don't want him to talk about it. And you carry a grudge for that. Maybe the minister of music did not sing your song. Or maybe he sang a song you didn't like. Maybe he didn't choose one of our choir members that wanted to sing a solo to sing a solo. And you just can't get it out of your mind. Maybe your Sunday school teacher offended you, or maybe somebody in the class offended you. You're not going to believe this. You know, sometimes some people get at odds with somebody else in the church, and you know what they do? They leave the church. Now, let me tell you something. God can move you from a church, and if God moves you, that's okay. And if God moves you, that's he's got a ministry for you, you get involved with another church. But if you are following God, you will be involved with a church somewhere. This whole thing of going away and not going anywhere is a sign of your disobedience to God. But whether you are here, there, or far, far, far away, God expects you to forgive that person you were at odds with. In every case. Yes, I said in every case. And so with all that said, this scripture tells us about the battle of forgiveness. Our scripture is very clear. Jesus wants us to forgive others. But the fact that the question arose tells us there are people that have another view. In fact, there are at least two individuals that do not want you to forgive. Peter, the Bible says Peter had this question in himself. You know who doesn't want to forgive? Yourself. We selfishly hold on to whatever grievance we have. They offended me. How could they offend me? They could offend other people, but why did they offend me? And because of that, we we fume and we fuss in ourselves over that thing and we won't let it go. You offended me of all people. How dare you? Well, the reason we mistreat others is the same reason we have trouble forgiving others. Our selfishness. We focus on ourselves, and when you focus totally on yourself, you know who you're not focusing on? Jesus. Satan wants to keep us upset with one another, and so Satan is the other one. So if Satan can keep believers upset with one another, or you and your family upset with one another, then he's going to have you in a position where you're not going to be concerned about following Jesus. You're not going to be concerned about sharing his love. You're not going to be concerned about lost people going to hell. You're probably not going to be as faithful as you should be to your church. And as a result, by keeping you upset, he will dangle it in front of you. Whatever they did, he'll keep bringing it up and showing it to you. In the middle of the night, he'll wake you up and say, "This is what they did to you." Because the devil wants to keep us at odds. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, roams about seeking whom he may devour." I want to tell you, in the world of forgiveness, the devil is having us for lunch. Think of how the devil would have you treat others when you're mistreated, just getting everybody back, making sure they suffer. Listen, it's not enough they say they're sorry. No, we want our pound of flesh. We want them to suffer. We want to take what's God's. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? We've talked about them several times, but Adam and Eve in the garden, they could eat of any tree they wanted except for one tree. That one tree God had forbidden. That one tree was a tree that God had held for himself, and the devil said, "That's the tree you need." The devil's always trying to get us to take what is God's. And so the devil tries to get us to be vengeful, to stay angry, to want vengeance against another. And I want to tell you, if you're saved, if you are a Christian, vengeance does not ever belong to you. Romans 12:19 says, "Do not avenge yourselves. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." Vengeance is a continuing of hurt. You get somebody back, they got to get you back. And then you got to get them back. Then they got to get you back. Then you got to get them back. Then it doesn't matter who's getting each other back. You just spew out in all directions. And you're causing harm and they're causing harm. Listen, some people feel like they just got to have their revenge. I heard about a lady that had a husband that just was quite honestly a louse. He spoke rudely to her. He did mean things to her. And she was always bubbly, always had a smile. One of her friends went to her and said, "How can you let your husband treat you that way? How can you smile when he's that way?" And she said, "Oh, I get him back." How do you get him back? "Oh, you see, when he leaves, I get his toothbrush and I clean the toilet. I get him back." My friend, our purpose in life is not to see how we can get somebody back. It's not so that we can exalt our will. It's about finding God's will. It's about living God's way. If you're tied up seeking to get somebody back, you're not going to be interested in their goodwill or them finding God. Satan's happy when he can have that hostility brewing. Hostility will smolder within yourself and it will explode within yourself. It will damage you. Listen, hostility is a burden. You just carry it around like a weight. And you need to get rid of it. It not only will affect you, it will affect those around you. It will affect your ability. You won't be able to grow in love for the Lord. You will not be able to grow in service for the Lord. You cripple your spiritual life when you hold on to grudges. Satan wants us to pity ourselves. Hostility held in will cause illness. Sometimes it'll cause an ulcer. You know, ulcers generally are not about what you eat. It's about what it's eating you. And so you fume and it turns inside. You know what will happen? When you start holding on to those grudges and you're thinking about how somebody else needs to be hurt, you know what will happen to you? You'll start being paranoid. I'm not kidding. You'll be in a big room like this. You'll be over here by Brother Mark. Somebody will be back in the back corner back over here and they'll be talking. And you know they're talking about you. You can't read lips. You don't know what they're saying, but it's about you. Because you see, holding on to things is selfish. And when we are selfish, we are all turned in and it's all about us. And if you're following Jesus, it's never supposed to be all about us. It's always supposed to be all about Him. The battle of forgiveness is going on. Listen to this. To fail to forgive shows a fatal flaw in who you are following. But it's not only this battle of forgiveness. There's a balance of forgiveness he tells us about. How you deal with mistreatment will really determine how God will deal with mistreatment. In verses 23 through 34, Jesus tells a story about a king. Now, this king had a servant that owed him 10,000 talents. We don't deal in talents a lot, but let's say that's roughly about $160,000. It actually would be much more than that in today's world, but that's a good place for us to start, about $160,000. A lot of money, owes it, he needs to pay. The king says, you got to pay. You got to pay everything you owe. I'm going to sell everything you got. I'm going to sell everything you are, and I'm going to make you pay that debt. You'll be cast into prison. He goes to his knees. He begs him, please, please, please don't do that to me. I'll be good. I'll pay you what I owe. And the king had mercy on him. He was patient with him. And he set the debt aside. Now, how does this man respond? Why, he should have been loving. He should have been caring. I've been forgiven. I'm going to forgive. But that's not how he responded. He had another servant that owed him 100 denarii. Now, just to give you the relationship, $160,000, $16. So he owes him $16, and the guy goes to him. Listen, he gets him by the neck. He's strangling him. And that's what the Bible says. He's choking him, and he says, you're going to pay me everything you owe. I'm going to throw you into prison. I'm going to sell all you got until you pay me what you owe. The man said the same thing he said. Have mercy on me. I'll pay you everything. Just be patient with me, and I'll give you everything I owe. He wouldn't. He had the man thrown into jail. He had the man put into a position where he was going to leave everything, lose everything. Get this. The king comes back, finds out what's going on. Another servant's telling, they can't believe how he's mistreated this guy. And the king is upset, and he takes that man who owed him $160,000, the debt he had set aside, and he said, I'm going to take that debt back. It's not set aside anymore. And I'm going to sell everything you owe and everything you are, and I'm going to throw you into prison because you would not forgive your fellow servant. Listen to this verse, verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do to you if you from your heart forgive not everyone his brother's trespasses. Now I want you to understand, this is not me coming up with this. This is what God says. We've all mistreated God. You've mistreated him. I've mistreated him. Every time you go against God's will, that is mistreating him. Just between us again, just a little survey. How many of you would admit that sometime in your life, probably years ago, but sometime in your life, you told a lie? Now, we all know those that don't have their hands up are just lying now, but let's go a little bit further in this. Is it possible not only have you lied, is it possible there was a time in your life, sometime long, long ago, I'm sure, that you cheated? Just a little bit, but that you cheated? Really? Yeah, you guys are so cute. Lied, cheated. Well, let's go one more step. I'm learning a lot. How many of you would admit to the fact that sometime in your life you stole something? Maybe it was a pencil. Yeah. Just you stole something. You know you did. You see, my Methodist grandmother was right. Baptists are a bunch of lying, cheating thieves. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is choosing your way over God's way. And when you fail to forgive, you are choosing your way over God's way. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And God has placed upon him the iniquity of us all. Sin is breaking God's will. It's doing what God commanded us not to do or failing to do what he has commanded us to do. In John, we find whosoever commits sin trespasses the law. The result of sin is separation from God. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That is separation from God. If you are a non-believer, if you've never received Jesus, if you die in your sins, if you die without receiving Jesus, God has a place for you. You will be separated from God forever. But what about a believer? Because believers aren't perfect. Some people have this little lie going around that when you get Jesus, you're perfect, you don't sin anymore. You know, those are people that are very disillusioned about themselves. God would not tell us to confess our sins as believers if believers never did sin. So yes, we do sin. We should not live to sin, and we should sin less. We will never be sinless, but we should sin less as we walk and get closer to God. And so for a believer, when you have unconfessed sin in your life, you cut yourself off from fellowship, love, and power. It even gets worse. You cut yourself off from prayer. Matthew 6:12-15 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Mark 11:24 tells us that if we do not forgive others, God will not hear our prayers. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You may think you have a right to be mad. You have a right to have vengeance. You have a right to get a pound of flesh out of somebody else. No, if you have Jesus, you gave up that right. I am not telling you need to lay down and let people abuse you. I am not saying that. I am saying in your heart, you need to have a giving over of offenses to God. Let God handle it. Understand vengeance belongs to him. You don't have to get them back. He will handle it. And ever how he chooses to handle it is exactly the right way. My friend, imagine yourself going to the doctor and the doctor says cancer and you know that you need to pray, but you can't pray because you haven't forgiven your brother. Oh, it's even worse. What if the doctor said it's your grandchild or your child that has cancer? And oh, you need to call out to God, but you can't pray because you didn't forgive that person that said something you didn't like. If I forgave for no other reason, I would forgive in order to be able to pray. There's a battle for forgiveness. There's a balance of forgiveness, and there is a bar of forgiveness. Jesus sets the bar for how we should forgive. This is how it should work, okay? Matthew 18, 21. Peter asked, how often should I forgive? Seven times? Now, I got to give it to Peter. Peter's doing pretty good. You know, he didn't do a lot right, but he's trying to do well. Should I forgive seven times? Now, you need to understand, Peter is not saying, should I forgive 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 and clobber them on 8. That's not what he's saying. 7 is a perfect number. It's a complete number. And so should I forgive completely is actually what he's asking. And he's going beyond what the rabbis taught. The rabbis taught you forgive 3 times. And it was 1, 2, 3, clobber them on 4. But Peter's saying, should I forgive completely? Jesus said, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Now, he's not saying on the 491st time you can do whatever you want to with them. That's not what he's saying. 10 is a number of completion. 7 is a number of completion. Multiplying them tells us that forgiveness is unlimited. We forgive everyone, everything, every time. You get that? Some of you are in shock. We're going to go over that again. You forgive everyone, everything, every time. What's that based on? Well, it's based on Jesus. If you didn't know this, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be like Jesus. And so we have to mold ourselves into his image. How did he forgive? How does he forgive us? Remember on the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did he say that before or after he died for your sins? Hello? Before. He couldn't say it in the process or right after he died. So he said it before. But even more, the intent to go to the cross, he gives far before he goes to the cross. What does that mean? He was willing to pay the price for you to be forgiven before he ever paid the price and sacrificed himself. Before he was nailed to the cross, he was forgiving those that nailed him to the cross. He forgave before there was an offense. And that's what I'm telling you. If you want to be able to live through life and be able to deal with hardships and deal with people that, I'm not saying you don't ever set things right. I'm saying you forgive. And we know we forgive the way God has us forgive. Complete forgiveness is trying to act like Jesus did. Okay, I'll forgive, but I'm not going to forget. Well, you know, our minds don't forget very easily. Now I know some of you, that's a weird statement because you're forgetting stuff all the time. But there are things that keep coming up, and I'll tell you what, somebody doing you wrong will keep coming up because the devil's going to wave it in front of your face. If you're dealing with things the way God forgives, this is what God says in Jeremiah 31, 34. He will put our sins in the depths of the sea and remember them no more. Did you get that? That's what God says. Now, understand God is omniscient. He has all knowledge. It's not that he can't remember your sins. It's that he chooses not to. He puts them away because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the price for your sin, and that debt is paid. And so when God looks at your sin, he looks at something that has already been covered, put away, and he does not hold it against the believer anymore. That's the only way I get to go to heaven. If God was going to hold my sins against me, when I got to the doors, I would be closed out by my sin. But God does not enter me into heaven in my sin. He enters me into heaven clothed in the blood of Jesus Christ, in the white robe of Jesus, in his perfect sinlessness. Because he forgives and he puts away. And I know some of you've heard an evangelist say, well, when you get to heaven, God's going to have a big screen, and everything you ever did wrong is going to be on that screen, and everybody's going to see it. How are they going to see it if God says he remembers them no more? I'll take what God says. Now, if you're lost, if you don't know Jesus, all your sins are still against you. Seems to me the smart thing would be to get Jesus, to accept what he did to pay your debt. It's not that you forgive and forget. You forgive and you remember that you forgave. And when you forgive under God and you remember you forgave, then you don't have a right to bring it up again because you put it under Jesus. And you treat it the same way God treats it. Jesus sets the bar of forgiveness on the cross. Luke 23:34, when he said, Father, forgive them, he was saying, I'm not going to hold this against anyone. Have an attitude of forgiveness before offense. Forgiveness before offense. That means I'm going to forgive everybody everything before they even do it to me. If you've already committed to do that and live that way, when you are offended, it will make it easier to forgive. I'm not saying you should not at times seek to right wrongs, seek to set things right, let brothers and sisters in the Lord that have offended you know that you have been hurt, seek to work out situations. I mean, sure, you do that. You should do that in families. But no matter what, forgiveness should prevail because that's having God's will. To forgive is to realize I've given my life to Jesus, and that includes any offense that I have received. They are covered in what he has done on the cross. It's choosing to show love and not hate. It's choosing to show his will and not your selfish will. And you know what? You get that off of you. You stop thinking about what they did to you and how bad they have been to you and how horrible they are. It gives you a lot more time to think about how much God loves you, how he cares for you, and to take your cares to him. I'll tell you something else. Saves a whole lot of toothbrushes. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Perhaps you are here and you know the Lord is your Savior, but you also know you've been done wrong. And you've not let it go. Today, would you let it go? Would you let God take it? Would you trust him with vengeance? It's not yours. That means you treat people in a way as if they had never wronged you. You don't let the offense come into the thought pattern when you are dealing with the other individual because it is forgiven, it is gone. And you'll find how God heals things and how God's put things back together. And to do that, it may be that you just want to come to the altar and just ask God to take this off of you and leave it here. Now, if you've never met Jesus as your Savior, you need him. You need him. You need to be forgiven. Our sins were taken to the cross by Jesus. He died there for you, and all you have to do is say yes to Him. And if you just come and say, I want Jesus, we will pray together. He will forgive you. He will save your soul. Oh, what a day this will be. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you for our time together. I thank you for your word. Father, I understand that there are some people in this room that have been greatly hurt. And Father, I am so sorry for the hurt that they have borne. But I pray now, Father, that you would give them your grace, your love, your compassion to forgive, to set these things that have tortured them aside and let you have them. We thank you that you took our sins to the cross. We thank you that you're willing to forgive us. But Father, you call on us to forgive others. Father, give us the strength to do that in Jesus right now. Father, call those that need to come to the altar. But Father, right now, let us put things aside. Let us put Jesus first. And Father, I pray that when we leave this room, we would not leave it with grudges. Father, I also pray for those that don't know you, that this would be the moment that they understand that you're willing to forgive, you're willing to receive them, and Father, Jesus died for them. Move us to Jesus, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you come as we sing?